Hey, good morning, Hope Fellowship. Want to fill you in on a couple of events that have led to me being up here this morning. You may be familiar with this already, but I wasn't supposed to preach this morning. But 6:30 or so, my phone went off, and Scott Harvey was on the other line, and he told me that his wife Leslie's dad passed, and so he said, is there any way you would preach this morning? And so that's why I'm up here. So I'm sure Scott and Leslie would appreciate any prayers and well wishes. Her dad had been declining pretty rapidly, but I'm not sure they were expecting it to happen that fast. And so please keep Scott and Leslie in your prayers. It was a week ago today that Martha lost her dad, and so we buried Jim Bell yesterday. So there's been a handful of strange events that have led to kind of what's happening here this morning. And it's just kind of an unusual morning to begin with. It's the middle of summer, and we're missing a lot of our families, and it's communion and all sorts of things like that happening. But I am excited to preach this morning. I am excited to bring God's word. And thankfully, when Scott said, can you preach? I guess I've been doing this enough that there was a sermon that I'm like, I think I know enough about this topic that I can do this somewhat unprepared. And I thought, let me go grab from my iPad, and realize my iPad was at work. And so I've got handwritten notes up here, and I can't read my own writing. So I really don't know what this is going to look like. So I pray that you would just extend some grace all around. But also wanted to say thank you to the Bachman girls. I had a birthday on Friday, and they made me some no-bake cookies, recognizing that I had turned 26. And I just wanted to say thank you for them as I'm starting. You know, I'm getting close to 30, and but wanted to say thank you for the no-bake cookies. But hey, if it's okay, all joking aside, it is time to get into the Word of God. And based on what Scott and Leslie are going through and Martha went through last Sunday, and just wanting God's Spirit to just be in the middle of what's about to happen, especially as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, I want to just open us up in prayer this morning, if that's okay. Father God in heaven, Lord, we come before you right now. Just so grateful for the opportunity to be here, to be gathered as a church body, brothers and sisters in Christ, with single-mindedness and unity this morning, to bring our hearts before you as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, as we prepare to receive your word. I pray, Lord, in a way that is very supernatural, that your Spirit would not only meet us here, but would intentionally block out the other thoughts of the world that are competing for our attention this morning, that we could focus on this text, focus on your grace, focus on your love for us, Lord, that our hearts would be all the more prepared to receive from your table this morning. Father, we specifically want to lift up Scott and Leslie Harvey right now as they mourn the loss of Mr. Schaefer. Lord God, we thank you so much that he was a child of the living God, that he had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just pray that that peace and comfort washes over Scott and Leslie and the Schaefer family this morning as they recognize her dad, all of a sudden, who lived a life of faith. His faith has now become sight as he is face to face with Jesus, Lord God. And I pray that you just bring so much peace and comfort in that situation to them. Lord, we love you. And we once again just ask that you would meet us here this morning. And it's in your beautiful and perfect name that we would pray for these things. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is probably a passage of scripture that, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Luke, it's probably going to be kind of on the top Mount Rushmore of chapters, just because it's going to have some teachings of Jesus that are often pretty familiar to people. Once again, like I said this morning, when I thought about what topic could I preach on without a lot of preparation, I immediately thought Luke 15, and yeah, that kind of goes with the Lord's Supper, so it's what we're going to go with this morning, but it's personally my favorite passage in all of Scripture. It starts off with a unique sentence that actually kind of sets the stage for Jesus' teaching. So if you would, let's read verses 1 and 2 together. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. And so do not look at those two verses as flyover verses to where we just get into the meat and potatoes. The meat and potatoes are right in front of us in those two verses. And what I mean by that is, let's picture this scene. So you have Jesus, and his ministry has kind of gone through the roof. Wherever Jesus now goes, he has a following. People understand that there is something unique about this man. He has been performing miracles. He has been saying things that are authoritative. So whether you agreed with him or disagreed with him, you cared about what he had to say. And Luke 15 starts off and it says, there was a couple of different types of people who had drawn near to Jesus to specifically hear his words. The first was tax collectors. And you and me might think, okay, you know, like, we have the IRS. Nobody wants to pay taxes. But at the end of the day, we know what our taxes go to. They build schools and bridges. And okay, that's not what we're talking about here. The tax collectors that had drawn near to listen to Jesus were Jews. They were Israelite men who basically sold their soul to Rome and worked for the opposition. If that makes sense, remember in Jesus' time, the Israelites, the Jews, they were not a free people. They had been conquered by Rome. So a tax collector like Matthew, who would once become a disciple of Jesus, or even the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed the tree, they were hated. They were despised people, because it would be like, I'm going to sell my soul to Rome, and I'm going to come to Bob, and I'm going to take a ton of his money to give to Rome so they can build up their army, so they can keep you oppressed. I was probably going to take some for myself too. There were very few tax collectors that were not corrupt. So when it says tax collectors came near to Jesus, as you can imagine, other people in the crowd are like, stay away from me. We're not with you. We don't associate with you. You are scum. That was just one category of people. The next category of people said that there were sinners that came near to Jesus. And once again, you and I hear that term sinner, and we're like, well, we're all sinners, right? We've all sinned. But there's context here that Luke is referring to that's bigger and broader than just general sin. When he uses the term sin, he's talking about a kind of a category of person. The first one is, there was a belief that if you had like a physical deformality, you must have been a sinner. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture, I think it's in John chapter 9, Katie helped me find it this morning, where they're asking Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, to cause him to be born blind? What type of question is that, right? Like they assume because he was blind, clearly either he had sinned or his mom and dad had sinned, but it didn't just happen on its own. So a category of sinner that we're referring to here are people with physical deformalities, but then there were sinners in the very traditional sense that we would think of, like prostitutes. They would have been in this crowd. So you've got tax collectors, you've got people with deformities and physical illnesses, you had prostitutes, you had the people that most high society folks would not want to associate with, and they were gathering around Jesus, they were pushing in to hear what he had to say. But that's one, you know, overarching category. The other one says in verse 2, but there were also Pharisees and scribes who were there. And I would love to tell you that the Pharisees and scribes were there because their hearts were open and their minds were open and they wanted to hear what Jesus was about to teach. But unfortunately, that would be giving them too much credit. They were there primarily grumbling about Jesus, that he would have the audacity to meet with sinners, to eat with sinners. They were there to basically judge him and judge the people in the crowd. So if you were going to look at separations of society, you had the people from the other side of the tracks, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, those who were lame and sick. And over here you had the religious elite, the upper echelon, those who were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were in right standing with God because of their status and because of their position and their ability to follow all the rules. And if we can understand that, that's going to make Luke 15 and what Jesus is about to say make so much more sense, especially in the parable we're going to spend the most amount of time on this morning. But based on who was in that crowd, Jesus tells this crowd three stories. The first story, and I'm not going to read it to you. You're probably pretty familiar with it. It's a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep. And it says one of those sheep wandered off. And that shepherd, it says, left the 99. Left the 99 that were okay. They were safe. And he goes after the one sheep. And you're probably in the crowd thinking, okay, I kind of understand. This is an agricultural society. We're used to shepherds. We're used to sheep. We understand that concept. But where's Jesus going with this? This idea that a shepherd would leave the 99 and go after the one. But it says in verse 7, just so I tell you, this is Jesus saying this. He says, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You could preach a 2-hour sermon on the passage of the shepherd going after one of his missing sheep. But Jesus was just getting started here. He goes on to tell another story about the lost coin. And he speaks about a woman who had 10 silver coins, but she lost one of them. She had 9 that were safe, but one of them was missing. And so she lights lamps and she digs in. She is probably on her hands and knees, scouring her floors or her couch cushions or wherever she could look to find the one lost coin. And again, if you're in the crowd, you might be thinking, okay, I'm kind of following you. Where's he going with this? But Jesus immediately, just like in the story of the lost sheep, says, I'm making a point here. Look with me in verse 10. He says, just so you know, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I hope you're seeing a pattern here. Remember, the story starts off that there are sinners in the crowd. And Jesus has now told two stories about how the kingdom of God rejoices when somebody like them repents and turns to the Lord. But Jesus was still, in my mind, just getting started. Because he's about to tell a story that most pastors who understand this well, they will call this story scandalous. The amount of grace that you're about to see unfold in the story of the lost son is enough to take any of our preconceived understandings of who God is and turn them on their head. So if you would, look with me at verse 11. It says, and he said, there was a man who had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Okay, I want to just stop right there. To understand the audaciousness of this request, right? So we've got this father. We'll see more about the father coming up in the verses that we'll get to here in a little bit. But this father, it says, has 2 sons. We clearly know that one is older because it says the younger son comes to his father and basically says, I know you're not dead yet, but I can't wait any longer. I want to go have some fun, right? I want my share of the inheritance now. I want what's coming to me, even though you have not passed away. And so the father, he divides his property, or he divides his wealth, if you will, and he gives this younger son his share of the inheritance. Now, does this younger son, thank you, father, I'm going to go invest this in some trust funds? No. He goes to Vegas. In American English terms, he goes to a place where he can have a ton of fun. And it says he goes, and without much time passing, he has now squandered the inheritance that his father so graciously gave him. And it wasn't just because he had some investments that went bad. He squandered it in what was called reckless living. So you can imagine what that means. He is living the life. He is living luxury. He's got women. He's got friends. He is gambling at the high roller tables. He is doing all the things, and very quickly he is out of money and has squandered it. Verse 14, it says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need." It makes me think of this water bottle sticker that Katie has on her water bottle that we actually bought down in Grand Lake last year that we found it to be so funny. It says, "Apparently, rock bottom does have a basement." And we laughed about it, and we put it on her water bottle sticker for no other reason than the fact that it just made us laugh. But you think about the circumstances that this young man now finds himself in. He's not home. He's in a faraway land. He is out of money. And then on top of that, it says a severe famine hit. And all of a sudden, his situation went from bad to worse. And he is now desperate. Like, the friends are gone. There's no more girls. They're not letting him back into the casino because he's broke. I mean, at this point, he's looking around like that went fast, right? And he's getting desperate. So verse 15 says, "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Keep in mind, Jesus was a Jew. He was telling this to a Jewish crowd. There was nothing more disgusting or untouchable than pigs to an Israelite. So Jesus is really bringing this story out that this kid is desperate. He's so desperate that he's hiring himself out. He's begging somebody to give him a wage just to go perform a task. And the only task that was available to him was to go feed somebody else's pigs. And if that wasn't gross enough or disgusting enough to a Jew, it says he is so hungry at this point that his stomach is longing to eat the food that the pigs are eating. He's desperate, right? And when you think about the diet of a pig, I don't think they're picky. Like, they're eating whatever is put in front of them that is stuck down in the mud. And he's thinking, "I'm that hungry, and what am I doing?" And then we get to verse 17. It's a very pivotal verse. Verse 17 says, "But when he came to himself," I want you to stop there and comment on that. Have you ever been in a situation in life? It could have been rock bottom like this young man found himself in, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. Where God gave you, through his Spirit, the gift of sight. Where you correctly understood the situation you were in for what it was. This young man, by God's grace, had hit rock bottom, but yet somehow it was in this moment, as he's looking at what the pigs are eating, that it says he came to himself. He had that moment of clarity. Probably didn't have that moment of clarity at the craps table. Probably didn't have that moment of clarity when he was with a prostitute or when he was surrounded by friends and there was still plenty of money. But in this moment, God gave him clarity. And when you have these moments where God allows you to have a perspective to say, right, wrong, or indifferent, I understand where I'm at right now, those are gifts of God's grace. And this kid has this moment. He says, verse 17, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" And he comes up with a plan. Verse 18, he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So that's his plan. He's got kind of a bit of a sob story, a little bit of an I'm sorry, kind of a mea culpa, but he decides, I can't get any worse than here. I'm not going to continue to feed these pigs. I'm going to take the perspective that God has given me, and I'm going to go home. But this kid understood one thing, is the fact that I'm never going to be restored to who I was. That's impossible. I've blown it too much. But maybe, just maybe, my father will have some compassion on me, and he will hire me like one of his servants, so I can at least make enough income to have some food to eat. I mean, that's where this kid is at. He is hoping upon hope that the father is going to have some compassion here. Now, let's bring it back to the beginning of my sermon. Who's in the crowd? You've got sinners that represent a whole wide range of people. You've got tax collectors who were their own level of evil and their own level of despised. And you would have to think, as Jesus gets to this point in the parable, where this kid's about to go home, and if you're in the crowd, you're starting to understand that the father in the story represents God. This isn't lost on them who Jesus is talking about. This isn't a literal family. This is a parable Jesus is explaining to them. And they understand that this sinner, this kid who has blown it at every level, is about to try and go to the Father. How is he about to be received? So you can imagine, they're sitting in the crowd, the prostitute, the tax collector, the person with the deformed body part, and they're leaning in. They're thinking, what's he about to say? He's telling my story. What's he about to say? But they weren't alone in the crowd. The Pharisees and the scribes are also probably leaning in thinking, go get him, Jesus. This is the time for you to step on their neck and remind them that the kingdom of God is not for people like them. Rather, it's for people like us, those who have obeyed all the rules, those who have done all the right things. Go get him, Jesus. Make them pay. Let them know how unworthy they are. But Jesus isn't done speaking. Verse 22. But the father... Well, I might have missed... Okay, let's see. Verse 20. And he arose, and he came to his father. But it says, while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And I love this. The father doesn't even listen to his stupid speech. Like, he doesn't even really care what he says. The father says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand. And put shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to celebrate. In this passage, it got super scandalous right here, because what Jesus just introduced to this crowd was a level of grace that was unheard of. A level of forgiveness that blew their doors off. That prostitute in the crowd probably just heard this, that the father said, go get a robe and put it on my daughter's back. And get a ring and put it on my daughter's finger. Take that tax collector who was gone and he has now returned to me. Go get a choice calf and kill it and get it on the fire. Because we're going to celebrate. These children of mine who had gone astray have come home. They were lost, and now they've been found. He even uses the term dead, just like Ephesians says, where a sinner is dead in their trespasses. But then God intervenes and makes them alive together with Christ. This is grace that is unheard of. Everybody in the crowd expected Jesus to say, they aren't worthy. Maybe Jesus was going to say, you go pick yourself up by your bootstraps and get your crap together and then come back and maybe we'll talk. But he doesn't even say that. He says, just as you are, just as you are, with your baggage and your mistakes and your past, they were there, but you've come home. And I'm about to restore you. Not just restore you like a servant. You're not just going to work for me for a wage. You are my child, which means you are going to get a robe. You are going to get a ring. You are going to get shoes on your feet. You are going to get a party and a celebration thrown for you. Because just like he said about the lost sheep who was found and the lost coin that was found, there is a celebration in heaven when a sinner repents, turns to the Lord for salvation. And I would love for you to just picture the looks on people's faces. There had to have been jaws on the ground all around, but probably none other jaw hit the ground quite as hard as who? The Pharisees. They're probably like, what the what? Like, that's not right. What about us? We're the rule followers, Jesus. We're the ones that are doing everything right. Our whole day is oriented around following the rules, following the laws and customs of Moses. There's no possible way that the kingdom of heaven is available for those people over there. It's not supposed to work that way. But Jesus loves them too. And the parable's not done. Remember, this father had two sons. Not just the wayward younger son. He had an older son. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And you would think maybe that older brother was about to say, great, my younger brother, the guy that spoiled our name and wasted his inheritance, he's home, let's celebrate. Of course not. He's furious. Look at 28. It says, but he was angry and he refused to go in. He wasn't going to go party with his brother. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill a fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he was found. When we think about this parable, it is easy to look at the grace that was just extended to the prostitute, to the sinner, to the tax collector. It's easy to look at that and say, that's scandalous. They don't deserve that. But I would challenge you to look at the grace that was just extended to that older brother to be the same. Everyone in that crowd this morning represented somebody who was lost and outside of the kingdom of God. And there's plenty of people in this room, no doubt about it, me included, at times in my life where I could say I was that younger son, completely living for myself, living for what was fun in the moment, no regard to obeying the Lord, could care less, right? And when I received grace like those sinners. I didn't deserve any of it. But I bet by a show of hands, many of us in the room, even the same people who associated with the younger son, many of us in the room can also say, in different points of my life, I am that older brother. I am that older brother who's serving the Lord, trying to preach at church, trying to do things right, trying to lead my family well. And yet you're offering the same grace to that guy on the other side of the tracks. Are you kidding me, God? And I can look down on somebody and I can judge them as if somehow I'm superior to them. I think every one of us in the room can associate being the younger or the older brother. At times, like my story, I've been both. But the Father entreated that older brother. He came out and reminded him of who he was. That just like the younger brother, he was loved and invited him. God invited him into the house to be a part of that celebration. And that invitation into the house, for you and I, we need to understand that. That is an invitation to come to Christ. That is an invitation that there is salvation available for you, even though you didn't even think you needed a Savior. Because remember, you were that rule follower. You were the one who had it all figured out. But come in to the house and experience the grace that is so freely being offered to you. Ladies and gentlemen, before we take the Lord's Supper this morning, if you've heard nothing I've said so far, listen to these few final words. Salvation and forgiveness and the offer of relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is on the table and available for everyone in this room this morning. Everyone in the room, regardless of your past or your background, is invited into this celebration, is invited into the family of God. And again, if you're wondering, how would I be received? Well, let's go back and look. A celebration takes place in heaven for one sinner who repents and comes to Christ. So no matter what condition your heart was when you walked in this morning, I'm telling you, salvation is on the table and is available for you to sit under the waterfall of grace, whether you think you deserved it or not. It is available for you, and it is love beyond anything that we can comprehend. You are invited into the family of God. And so if I could, Marilyn, would you come up and play for just a little bit? I want to just give people a time in your heart to respond to this. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, for the next couple of minutes as the piano plays, I would beg of you to bow your heart before the Lord where it's just you and Him and say, Lord, I lay my heart before you. This is who I am. You know all my past, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But I recognize that you have offered forgiveness. You have offered to call me a son. You have offered to call me a daughter. Not because I deserve it, but because of your love and your grace and your mercy that you've extended to me. I recognize as a sinner that my sin debt has been paid in full by the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, who spilt his blood on the cross of Calvary. My sins have been atoned for. And Jesus, I am trusting you and you alone to be my personal Savior. I want to turn away from my old self and I want to follow you with the rest of my life. I want to give you my heart this morning. Pray that prayer today if you have never come before the Lord like that. As we move into a time of communion, I want the piano to keep playing. If Marilyn would play, it's also just a really great time to bear your heart before the Lord and prepare to receive the Lord's Supper. You know, Jesus commanded us, and Paul teaches us this, that what the Lord wants is a humble and a contrite heart. And there is something very good and very appropriate about coming before the Lord before we participate in a remembering of Jesus' broken body and Jesus' spilled blood, to come before Him and just say, Lord, I am a sinner. I confess my sin before you. I want to be right with you. I want my heart to be right with you before I receive this. So I'm just going to give you 60 more seconds or so to just prepare your heart to receive the Lord's Supper this morning. if I could have the men who I've asked to help serve the Lord's Supper come forward. One final thing I want to say before we pass out the elements is that at Hope Fellowship, we practice open communion, which means if you're a guest with us here or you're just passing through or traveling by, if you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to participate when the plates pass before you. Please grab a cracker and grab a juice and celebrate this. You are part of the Big C, the global church. And when we take communion, that's who we're here to take communion with. So with that said, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Well, hey, as we dismiss, I just want, first of all, I hope you were blessed this morning. It really was super cool to get to just sing some old hymns. For those of us who grew up with hymns, it's weird how you actually don't forget them. Even if you haven't seen him in several years, like, I remember that song. I think I could sing it if I had to. So, hey, a couple things. Remember to keep Scott and Leslie in your prayers. I'm sure Scott and Leslie would love any reach out or text. The other thing I wanted to remind you of is Kelly Scheibel's mission moment this morning about the concert at the Washakie County Fairgrounds next Saturday. If you can be a part of that, that sounds like an awesome time and a great opportunity to worship with other believers from our communities here. Finally, the last thing I want to say before I close is in prayer is not 100% sure what's going to happen next week. Scott was supposed to preach this morning and next week, but with, I'm sure, a funeral coming up, I reached out to Scott this morning and told him that if he wanted me to cover for next week and preach, I would be glad to do that. I'm not going to be in Indiana for that wedding. Katie and Roger and Martha are flying out tomorrow, but I'm not going to go to it now. And so I might be preaching next Sunday. Scott might be preaching next Sunday, but one way or another, we will work through that. Finally, God has really laid it on my heart to start teaching through the book of Daniel. So just want to prepare your hearts for that. I'm really excited about that. It's a book I was able to teach through about 3 or 4 years ago, and I'm just super excited. There's a lot of calm and peace when we see the trials and tribulations of what took place when the children of Israel were in exile, but the way God showed up in ways that we can't even fathom. And so just want to prepare your hearts for the study of the book of Daniel. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray, God, that everything that was said and done this morning, Lord, just made much of the name of Jesus Christ, that you were glorified and that your name was high and lifted up today. Lord, I pray that there was a change in our hearts, that every one of us will walk out of these doors different than how we showed up, Lord. We love you and we thank you for this opportunity to gather as a family, Lord. We pray for all the Hope Fellowship families that aren't here this morning, that are on the mountain or camping or on vacation, Lord. I can't wait to where we're all back together again. Lord, we love you, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray for these things. Amen. Hey, I actually do have one more final thing. I'm sorry. I meant to say it. Hey, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, do not walk out of these doors this morning keeping that to yourself. Tell somebody. Come tell me. It's been a couple of months since we've got to fill up our whirlpool baptism, right? And for those of you who are like, what are you talking about? Yeah, we've got a portable jacuzzi that we baptize people in. It's pretty cool. But hey, baptism is a step of obedience in the life of a young believer. We don't really negotiate with it. Jesus said it was so important that he actually demonstrated it for us by being baptized himself. So if that's something you've been putting off or you're a brand new believer, please come tell me so we can schedule some baptisms at Hope Fellowship. So, okay, you're dismissed.